I'd like to return your attention this morning to the chapter that we looked at last night, Acts chapter 2, and the passage is from this morning from verse 42 to 47, but I'll begin at verse 40, I guess, since my New King James editors helpfully put in a paragraph heading there. All of these things, you know, are just the judgments of men and ought not to affect our own exegesis, as it were, of the passage. But I would put the division between 41 and 42. But that has no more authority either. So, reading then in Acts 2 from verse 40, "And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, Be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." Thus far the word of God. We're looking at the importance here of the church in the life of the believer, and it would be as well then that we put a little attention, direct a little attention to the word church as it's used in this scripture passage today in Acts 2:47. Your version, depending on what you have, may not have the word church in it. A word on that in a minute. "And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." There are only three usages of the word church, ecclesia, before the book of Acts. One by Jesus is in Matthew 16:18, "I will build my church." And the other two, also by Jesus, are in Matthew 18:17, where the church is the final court of appeal in settling a problem between church members. So the three usages by Jesus in the gospel, and it's only in the book of Acts that this word comes to the fore. And in these references that I mentioned, which are of Jesus' usage of the word, Jesus is both looking back and looking forward. He's looking back to the Old Testament church, and he's looking forward to the New Testament church that he is already beginning to build. I will build my church. And what we are witnessing in Acts 2, you see, is really the public launch of the Matthew 16:18 church that Jesus promised was coming and that he would build. So Matthew 18:16, "I will build my church," is looking to Acts 2. And in Acts 2, we see the great public launch into history, into times yet future, coming to its completion in the great day when Jesus returns. Now, what I suggest to you, and I've been suggesting, is that when Jesus talks about building his church, he intends this to be a visible, organized institution that would proclaim the gospel to every creature in the real world in terms of the Great Commission in Matthew 28. You know the words about going forth into all the world, proclaiming the gospel. He, in other words, is talking about nothing ethereal, but something very down to earth. He's talking about an institution that is meant to be, will be actually, the true church will be full of life because it is full of the Holy Spirit. And it will also be central to the lives of its members because they are committed to Christ their Savior in terms of His calling them to be His by His grace in the gospel. And this is what the church is about. The church is not about whether you have... I grew up in a church of 1,500 people. There was no gospel, but there were all the organizations. We had the Cubs. We didn't have the Scouts. I was in the Cubs there. We had the junior choir that did musicals every year. We had the Young Mothers Fellowship that specialized in gossip about the neighborhood. And there were all these things. I was in the Scottish Country Dance Club as well, you know, and I could do my paddy bar. If I do it too long here, I'll run out of breath. The church is not all these things you do and like, or dislike, as the case may be. But the heart of it is Christ and the testimony, the commission and the Christ. So this is what I want us to talk about this morning. The church as Christ's body and the believer's home. And that this is these are the points which ought to be of vital importance to us. And they are of vital importance to you, Christian friends. You know that. It's one of these things which is just almost instinctive to the believer. You cannot do without the body of Christ. And if you do, if you can, then you have some changing to do, some work to do, actually. So notice then the picture of the church that's already emerging in Acts 2, emerging in our passage from verse 42 to the end of the chapter, 42 to 47. And notice how it's a picture of a living body in which there is a threefold commitment among the members. So there's a commitment to the church as Christ's visible institution, number one. There is a commitment to the church as the family of God in Christ. And there is a commitment to the church as Christ's mission to others, to the lost, who are aliens, strangers and aliens to the things of God. So first of all, and following the flow of the passage, verses 42 and 43, you see here commitment to the church as an institution, a visible institution. Now, I'm sure that you've heard, and maybe you've used the term institutional church. And I don't know if you've had the same reaction to that expression, or maybe you've used it because it's a cold and horrible term, because that's what it sounds like. It sounds cold. And most of the time when people use that, they are really contrasting the institutional church with the sort of life they have with their pals and buddies in whatever way they express their Christian faith and in whatever way they find their Christian fellowship. So this is kind of, it's I think it's on the outline, relentlessly negative is the expression I've used of this term, institutional church. It's like when you hear you're talking about something in the Old Testament and its application to the present age, and somebody will just wave their hand and say, "That's Old Testament. That's Old Testament. That's Old Testament." Institutional church. So here what we see is the church emerging actually as an institution. It is an institution. It is essentially an institution with Christ at the head. It's instituted by God to establish and established to function according to His revealed will in the world for the blessing of His people and for the spread of the gospel and the saving of sinners. And that inevitably means that it's a visible organization in one way or another. It doesn't matter whether it has a building or not. It's still a visible organization. It's not about spires and pews. It's about a visible organization believing and following Christ. Now, what does this have to do with Acts 2, 42 and 43? And the answer is everything, because it's the church here before our eyes in the text beginning to function as churches are supposed to function throughout all the rest of human history. Notice, too, that there's warmth and vibrancy and new life in this Christ-instituted Church of the Apostles. We saw last time the response to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and Peter's preaching of Christ as the promised Messiah. See verse 41 there. Those who gladly received his word were baptized. In that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. Now, the question is, these 3,000 souls added to what? Added to what? Who counted them up? Who did the baptizing of the folks that came to confess Christ that day? Who approved of their professions of faith so that they could be baptized? And who did the baptizing? 12 apostles. They're the only officers of the church. 3,000 divided by 12 is 250 a pop. Have you ever tried to baptize 200? Well, just imagine arranging breakfast on your own for 250 little children. How did they do it? Well, this had to be an intense day in the life of the body. Our first 3,000 members brought in and baptized. And notice too, you know, these folks were inducted into the church as members, baptized, inducted into the church as formally as we are when we are inducted into the church. It's nothing fancy, but it's certainly formal, and it's as formal as the experience of any of us today. Professing faith before the elders, being received before the church, the right hand of fellowship, those who come professing faith for the first time, being baptized. It's an amazing scene, this, and what a wonderful event. And these folks commit themselves to the church with an enthusiasm that sets the tone for the rest of us. A wonderful standard and model it is. They continued steadfastly. Not, well, I'll see you again next week, maybe. They continued steadfastly, and they did so, please note, in four vital aspects of church life for all time. First of all, the apostles' doctrine, verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now, the word there is, it's te didache, it's teaching, and here it probably is better rendered teaching, the apostles' teaching, and in a comprehensive kind of sense. It's really a reference to what the apostles were doing. What were the apostles doing? They were preaching, they were teaching, they were ministering the word personally. The doctrine that they believed, they were actually teaching, they were actually imparting, and the new converts were continuing steadfastly under this preaching, teaching, ministry, whatever. They are personally involved. They love to hear the word opened. They love to talk about the word. They couldn't get enough of it. And however formal or informal these occasions were in those heady days after the day of Pentecost, however disparate the locations, they were in house to house. They didn't have an assembly hall in which to meet. They met, no doubt, at different times in the court of the temple. Here and there, it was a vast area. But they are devoted to sitting under the apostles as they dispense the truth of the Word of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The apostles' teaching and the application to us, well, it's a challenge. You know, do you still have an excitement about the teaching of the Word of God in connection with the church? Are you continuing steadfastly in that? Not only personally and quietly and secretly in the secret place, but with the body and under the teaching of the church as church. Secondly, they continued steadfastly in the fellowship, the koinonia, the things in common. Matthew Henry has a nice comment on this. He says, whenever you saw one disciple, you would see more like birds of a feather. And oh, that would be so, more and more and all the time. And it is true in the world where the gospel is proclaimed and believed. People gather. God gathers his people. And isn't it a great thing? You know, one of the tremendous things about when I came to America back in 1970, and here's this young fellow, you know, who's hardly ever been out of the country. Well, I'd been through Europe, but this great adventure, flying across the pond, and I only knew one person in America. Well, no, I knew two or three, but only one that I knew I was going to come across, because he was going to meet me at the airport in Philadelphia and get me up to Westminster Seminary and settle me in. And you know, the day I landed, I just had this tremendous sensation, you know, of being alone in this country, not knowing anybody. And but when I finally got, you know, it was a day or two into my trip that first weekend, I felt like here, I've known these people all my life. Sort of instant species recognition. That's what it is. And that's what's happening here. The fellowship, they enjoy being among people. Now, some people are loners, and some people are far more gregarious. It's easier for them to involve themselves with other people. You will all laugh and mock me when I say to you that I am actually a rather shy little boy. I'm only okay once I get in. I have to work at being, you know, gregarious. And some of you here are, I'm sure, in that kind of condition. But you see, the grace of God does strengthen us, and that attraction of the fellowship is something which draws us in more and more, and we grow into it. So the believers are drawn together, and in all sorts of ways. And the application is to us, well, what was important to them about the church? Well, what was important was that it existed, and they were in fellowship with people in it. It was functioning as a body. It was beginning to be a body, this new thing called the church. And many of us have experienced just the same. We were strangers and pilgrims. I mean, we were aliens, and then we became pilgrims, and we found that God brought us into the church, and what a new thing it was to be among a people who had similarly experienced the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ.